find your seat. We'll go ahead and get started on the next phase of our worship. If we can get Justin to sit down, we'll So it looks like we've started our summer attendance. First service was pretty skimpy too, so it happens when you have nice weather. Don't go to church. All right. I just want to bring your attention again to the connection card. This is we're doing this differently than we've done in the past, and so what we're asking is that everybody fill one out every week. You don't have to fill out like all the information every week, but just like maybe your name, and then if you have prayer requests or praises, especially praises, because a lot of times we'll get prayer requests and then we never hear anymore. So it's good if you can, you know, kind of update us, keep us up to date. If you have questions, comments, those kind of things can go on there too. What are you writing on your card? Summer? Oh, I see. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, if you would be willing to do that, it's a great way to communicate. It really does help. Helps me specifically because I get to kind of have a better handle on what's going on in your lives. You know, just sharing what God's doing, whatever. You know, it's a good way to communicate. All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this nice weekend that we've had so far and just for the beautiful weather. And thanking you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have understanding. You said that those who have accepted Jesus as Savior, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us have understanding of your word. And so, Father, will we not only have understanding, but also put it into practice? It doesn't do us a lot of good unless we actually live it. And so help us to be able to do that. And I want to lift up Phyllis and Sandy Stinson to you this morning and just praying for their health, praying for wisdom for the doctors, praying for their family, that you would encourage them. Father, praying for their recovery, that you would help them to get well soon. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I heard an interesting little statistic on weather this week. We got more rain than Seattle, believe it or not. On a specific day, we definitely got more rain. But I think they even said year to date, we may be ahead of Seattle. Isn't that weird? So I know this last storm came from the southeast, so that's why we got it and they didn't. But anyway, that's, you know, worthless information that I'm sharing. So if you ever played Trivial Pursuit, you know, it's worthless information that some people are really good at gathering worthless information, but anyway, so we're continuing this series in Mark. This morning we're looking at the kiss of the enemy, dealing with Judas's betrayal still. Loyalty can be a very rare commodity. It's one of those things where, you know, it speaks to character, and it's not something you necessarily really learn. It's kind of just, you know, what you do learn it, but I think you learn it from childhood. You know, you're probably not going to learn it later in life necessarily. One of the things that I saw this week as I was looking at this was, so like an employer that's looking for an employee will take someone who is loyal over someone who knows what they're doing. Because they can teach them how to do the job. They can't teach them loyalty and character. Judas was not loyal. And Jesus knew this. And this just kind of baffles me. You know, that Jesus knew the whole time that Judas was going to be the one that betrayed him. And yet he was one of the 12. He you know, 24/7 for 3 years he hung out with them. And Jesus treated him the same as the rest. You know, he didn't kind of, wasn't standoffish from him because he knew. He treated him the same, even though Judas was going to betray him. He washed his feet, just like the other disciples. He actually gave him a place of honor at the table, close to him. He offered him grace. He continued to draw Judas close, even though he knew he was going to betray him. Last week, we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony that he was going through. And then this week, as I was looking at this, I wonder if some of the agony that Jesus was experiencing in the garden was knowing that this betrayal was coming. That this guy who he had spent this time with, that he had poured his life into, was going to betray him. Still, Jesus loved him. In fact, he tells us in his word that we're to love our enemies. And Jesus showed us that. Judas's motivation is not necessarily known. We know that he was given money, but I don't know that that was truly his motivation on why he betrayed Jesus. And the scriptures really don't speak to that, saying, you know, here's why he did it, because it's hard to know what was going through his mind. We know from scripture that Judas had issues already. When we saw the perfume that was being anointed on Jesus, that his thought was, you know, we could have that was worth this much money, but then it said because he stole from the group is why he said that. So his character was in question way before this. And yet Jesus knew all this. And he still loved him. He still offered him grace. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 52. Mark 14, 43 through 52. It says, immediately, remember that's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately. While he was still speaking, Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went up to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. So Judas's betrayal. One of the things I was thinking about is, you know, how did Judas know for sure where they even were? Because remember when they were in the upper room, Judas left. He went to make a deal with the religious leaders. I think the reason that he knew where to find him was because this was a very familiar place that they went to. This was a place that we know where Jesus had gone to pray more than once. And so this was some place where he expected them to be there. He comes with, it says, a crowd. Basically, it was an armed army is what it was. It was sent by the religious leaders. In Luke 19, it talks about this. He says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. This is Luke 19, 47. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among them were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging to every word that he said. And so here they show up with this armed guard sent by the religious leaders. In John chapter 18, it says that there was a Roman cohort with them. A cohort is 600 people. So they were, I think, expecting a battle. They weren't sure how Jesus and his disciples were going to respond. Were they going to go to war with them? What was going to happen? They really weren't sure. Judas had given them a prearranged signal. He tells them, it's the guy that I go up to and kiss. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That verse right there has a lot to say about how we're to treat other people. If we truly love someone and they're in sin, we need to go tell them. And we need to walk beside them and walk with them. That's that whole faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if I don't love someone, then it's like, whatever. You know, they'll figure out eventually. You know, that's the opposite of love, which is apathy. But if we love someone, we're willing to speak the truth to them. And not only speak the truth to them, but walk alongside of them and help them. Judas didn't hesitate. He came right up to him. And this would have been a normal greeting. This was a sign of respect. This is something that would be the norm. But he had let them know ahead of time, the one particular guy that I kiss, that's going to be him. And Jesus allowed him to do it. He didn't resist. Now, there might be some anonymity here, is the reason Judas did it this way. You know, rather than walk up with the crowd behind him and walk up and say, that's him, that's the guy, that's Jesus, that's the guy you need to haul off. Rather than do that, he walks up and gives him a kiss, which really wouldn't have meant anything to the rest of the disciples. It's possible that he did it so that he wouldn't be found out. It could be that Peter and John knew about Judas. Because in John chapter 13, when they're in the upper room and Jesus is talking about the one who's going to betray him, it says this, John 13:23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell us who it is whom he's speaking about, who's going to betray him. He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said to him, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So it's possible that Peter and John knew, but as far as the rest of the disciples knew, they didn't know why he left. They had some ideas. It speaks to that in Scripture that they thought he was going to go do something. Well, he was. And so it may be that he wanted to remain anonymous. And what was Judas's expectation? What did he think was going to happen? It uses this term, under guard, and what that means is protective custody. So it may be that Judas is thinking, you know, things are starting to look a little gnarly here, and maybe Jesus just needs to be taken out of the way for a while. You know, obviously the religious leaders are looking how to get rid of him. And so maybe, you know, Judas is justifying in his mind why he's doing what he's doing. I mean, we really don't know. It really doesn't give us a lot of insight into what Judas was thinking. Now, what we do know is this was God's plan. That God had planned for this to happen, which, you know, you think about that. That's kind of a scary thought. that God knew from the very beginning, Judas is the guy, he's going to betray him, here's what's going to happen. That's a whole nother topic. So again, we're not sure what Judas is actually thinking, although I'm sure there was a lot of justification going on why he was doing what he was doing. Then the next thing that happens, good old Peter whips out his sword, whacks off the ear of the slave. You know, he's trying to split his skull, but he only got his ear. He was ready to die. He was ready to go to battle. And we saw that in the last week, that he was ready. He said, I will die with you. And of course, what was Jesus' response to him? Peter, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're actually going to deny me. And so we see Peter here. He's ready to die. He's pulled out his sword. He's going to take him on. I think one of the things that a Peter will eventually realize is, yeah, he may have been willing to die for Jesus, but was he willing to live for Jesus? He was willing to physically sacrifice his body, but was he willing to literally sacrifice his life for Jesus? And eventually Peter comes to that point of being able to say, I am willing to sacrifice my life for my Lord and Savior. I will live my life for him. Jesus then confronts this crowd. And he says, what, have you come to get me like a robber? So that Greek term, it's not like just like a common thief. It has more the idea of a plunderer, someone who has a purpose of getting your stuff for them. It's the same word that was used back in Mark 11 when it says that Jesus chased the guys out of the temple. Calls them the same term. Calls them robbers. They have this specific purpose. You know, they're not a common thief. They're not coming into someone's house and stealing. They're devising other ways to steal from people. And that they came with weapons. Zechariah 13, we looked at that one before, where it says there, he comes with a sword and the disciples scatter. The shepherd's taken out and the sheep scatter. And then he asks them this question, why are you doing this now? You had ample opportunity. You know, and it's not really that he's expecting an answer, right? It's more of a, you know, I'm just trying to confront the situation here. Every day I was in the temple, you had ample opportunity to arrest me. Would have been easy. But they were afraid to, because of how the people would have responded. Because if they had tried to arrest Jesus in the temple, there literally would have been a riot. They were trying to avoid that. And so that's why they come in the middle of the night. And we're going to see this all this stuff that transpires from here on is really going to be, there's going to be a lot of secrecy going on, cloaked in darkness. Because they really don't want the people to know. And then it says his disciples take off. Verse 50 says, they all left him and fled. Just as had been prophesied by Jesus himself and had been prophesied by Zechariah. They all left. And then there's a couple of interesting verses here at the end. Seems like, okay, so what's the significance of these? It's like, it just seems weird that this is stuck in here, right? That a young man is wearing a sheet and he loses a sheet and runs off naked. Doesn't that seem weird? Here's a possible explanation for this. That this is actually John Mark. This is actually the Mark who's writing this book. And so it would have been known by first century believers, this reference, they would have understood that, oh yeah, that's Mark. He was there. Why he was just wearing a sheet? Who knows? Maybe he heard a ruckus in the middle of the night and he jumped up and grabbed a sheet. Maybe somehow word had gotten out that Jesus was being hauled in and he just grabbed the sheet and ran. It's possible that one of the things that Mark is showing us here is even though he followed after him, he also was faithless. That when it came down to it and they tried to grab him, he took off too. Mark is just showing that, you know, he's human. And not only did the disciples flee, but even Mark, who was not considered one of the 12, he also fled. That everyone left Jesus because they were afraid of what might happen to them. To take now and try to apply some of this to our own lives, one of the things that we can see here is salvation by association doesn't happen. You know, I don't know if it happens as much in our country today as maybe it has in the past, but the idea of, well, you know, I attend church, I go every Sunday, you know, I hang out with those people, of course I'm saved. But are you? Because it can happen where we think, well, I'm part of the group. So yes, I believe what they believe. Really? Has repentance and confession and belief all happened in your life? Because we're not saved by just hanging out in church. We're not just saved by hanging out with Jesus and the disciples. There has to be a life change. There has to be this confession that Jesus is who he said he was, this belief in your heart and your mind and the repentance from sin. And then the secret sin. And we all either are or have dealt with secret sin in our life, just as Judas was. And it's a festering cancer. It's not good. It's going to get worse. It's just going to continue to eat you alive. It will eventually consume you. James 1:14-15 says, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Basically, lust is just a selfish want. I just want what I want. I don't care about anybody else. I want what you have because it looks good. And it says that there's progression. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings death. It literally will consume you. James 4:1-3 says, "What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" In other words, your selfishness. "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." Remember the words of Jesus when he said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's the same as doing it. It's the motive. It's the mindset. That wanting what I want, the selfish attitude. The enemy the devil is very opportunistic. He knows when the time is right to come in and cause the most trouble. We see it clear back in the Garden of Eden. Comes to Eve and says, "Oh, look at this wonderful tree and the fruit, and you know, you should have some of that because it'll help you to know what God knows." Didn't God say da 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 da? And he didn't say it, he misinterpreted what God said. He knew when the time was right. The issue with Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 6. The Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" Because God didn't accept his offering because it was given with the wrong motive. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." And the only way we're going to master sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ, by salvation in Jesus and having the Holy Spirit help us. The enemy has come and he lies and he steals and he kills and he destroys. And he knows just the right times to do it. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27 says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to your neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Because he knows that anger will turn to sin and it'll fester, and he comes in and he just jabs at it. Remorse versus repentance. It's one thing to be remorseful. It's a whole other thing to actually be repentant. Judas, we will see, will have remorse. But it appears that he was never repentant. The enemy's strategy is shame and humiliation and regret and hopelessness. Once he's gotten his way with us, then he just dumps it on us. "Oh, you call yourself a Christian. This is what you said. This is what you did. God can't forgive that. God won't love you." That's what the enemy does. When we're down, he kicks us. He dumps it on us. Where God's strategy is repentance and forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a promise. If we confess our sin, God is faithful. He will forgive our sin and he will cleanse us from unrighteousness. But we have to make that first step of confession, of repentance. Basically, it's just agreeing with God that, yeah, we messed up, that we sinned. Because he already knows. It's not like we're telling him anything he doesn't know. But it's that agreement with him. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can have victory over sin because of the blood of Jesus. We don't have to let sin continue to rule us. It talks about being a slave to sin. We don't have to do that any longer. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with our mouths that he is Lord, we'll be forgiven. And we don't have to then struggle with sin having complete control. Now, are we going to continue to sin even if we've accepted Jesus as Savior? Yeah. Because we still have that nasty old sin nature, the human flesh within us that still wants to rebel against God. And so we will continue to fight with that. But praise God, he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us battle sin, to remind us when we've done wrong, to convict us of our sin, and to remind us that we're forgiven. Because what the enemy will do, he wants to remind you that, well, God can't forgive that sin. That sin's too big. You know that no one sin is any bigger than another? It's not. Sin is sin. Some may seem more heinous, but from God's standpoint, sin is sin. One little sin is going to detract you just as much as one great big sin. Because as we've seen in here, it will grow, it will fester, it will get worse. But God's desire for us is that we accept that blood of Jesus and not have to be ruled by sin anymore. Because it's a rule thing. It's not a, you know, sin will just be gone. That would be nice. But for whatever reason, God hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen to let sin still be there, sometimes banging at the door. And I think part of that comes from just obedience. You know, are we willing to obey God? Or are we willing to obey the sin and give in to the sin? Because God wants obedience. He wants us to show how much we love him by how we live, how we talk, what we do. But again, praise be to God that sin no longer has to rule us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son to come and die on the cross to shed his blood for us. So that we don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. Thank you. Father, help us to, on a daily level, have that remembrance of what you did. And that what the enemy tries to sneak in and tell us otherwise, we can tell him. You have no power here. You have no place here. You need to leave. And he will leave, but the enemy's also pretty persistent, and he will find a way to sneak back in. Help us to continue to rely on your Holy Spirit, to pay attention to what the Spirit's telling us, so that we can live and walk and act and speak in a way that honors and glorifies you. And shows others how much love you have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just cover a few things here in the bulletin. So summer camp is coming up very quickly. The deadline will be in June. This is for basically third graders through 12th graders. There's three different camps. There's scholarships available for kids that need help financially. There's also a coupon this year that can help out. We here in our church have typically done scholarships also. And so if you have a child or know of a child that might need a scholarship, or if you would like to give towards a scholarship fund, you can do that too. Just mark it camp scholarship on your giving. And we've typically had anywhere from 8 to 15 kids that have gone from our area, and most of them have needed some help financially. VBS is coming up at the end of June, and there's a flyer in the bulletin that has some information on stuff they're looking for to help with props and those different kinds of things. So if you have some things that you can help them with, that would be great. And just want to thank, there's been several people that have stepped up. We've had the service opportunities in here, and we've had several people step up, and just thankful for them coming forward to help. One of the big ones was just literally mowing the lawn, and so that's been taken care of, but there's been other things too that people are helping with, and we appreciate that. It takes the whole body to get everything done, so I think that's that, and God bless you all. Have a great week. Oh, wait a minute. The blank screen. Yes, thanks, Bill. I did that first service and forgot. So at the on the handout and on the screen, there's always been, it says action point, and then it's got a blank. I'm surprised that I've never gotten any questions saying, well, what goes in that blank? Whatever your action needs to be is what goes in that blank. And I have forgotten to mention that. Somebody mentioned it to me this week. Somebody's wife, like maybe mine. So the action thing, what's that all about? And so basically that's for you to put in, here's what God's telling me, you know, and so that's what that is. So I should have clarified that along the way, but I didn't. So anyway, action point, that would be your action point. What's the Holy Spirit telling you can go in that spot? So, all right. Have a good week.